Assembled together, knowing that perhaps very soon we won't have this privilege any longer. Knowing that the elections are coming up in a couple weeks, and knowing that if that woman gets in, that she'll shut up all these places down. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, our getting ready for the going home, and we ask that you'd help us, O God, to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we'll look at three more attributes of God's seed. The first I'd like to bring up is the seed of God will understand the Godhood or the nature of God and the relationship between the Father and Son of Sons. Our first scripture that we'll look at tonight is Psalm 9 and verse 10, where King David said, And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. That's a promise that we have. You won't forsake us during this time of trouble. And yet, notice he says, and they that know thy name. Now, there's more to this than just mental recognition of the name of God. It says that they will know thy name. A name in itself represents certain attributes and characteristics. So they'll know the nature of God, the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. From a sermon, Why Little Bethlehem, Brother Branham taught us that all names have a meaning to that name, and the meaning is an attribute or characteristic of that person or his nature. He said, now Bethlehem, the word Beth means house, means God, and the Hebrew El-Hem, and Hem is bread. Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. That's what the word means. Words, names, they have meanings. Many people don't believe that, but that's true. If names don't have some meaning, then why did Abram's name have to be changed to Abraham? Why did Sarai have to be changed to Sarah? Why did Saul have to be changed to Paul? Why did Simon have to be changed to Peter? See, all these things have meaning. Everything has meanings. And from that point, Brother Adam said, you don't name your kids Ricky or Elvis because, you know, Ricky means rat and Elvis means cat. From his sermon, Seven Compound Names of Jehovah, Brother Branham brings out what the other names mean as well. He said, now, from here we want to make our quotation, and now I've written out on an envelope here that I carried the seven compound names of Jehovah. In other words, it was what Jehovah is. It made up in these seven redemptive names of his. Now, God, his attitude towards the people from Eden, back to Eden, is wrapped in these seven redemptive names. The first one being Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide a sacrifice. The second one is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord the healer. Manasseh, the Lord our banner. Shalom, our peace. Rohi, is shepherd, our righteousness. And Sham, the Lord is present. Now, or the Lord Shema. Shema is one I'm going to speak on from Psalm 64. And Jehovah Jireh is the first one. And this is the last one. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will provide a sacrifice. And Jehovah Shema is Jehovah is present. Now, may the Lord add his blessing to these as we speak for just a few moments. And then from his servant Jehovah Jireh, he said, and all those names were completely brought together in one body, Christ Jesus. Now he appears in the name of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He appears in the name of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thy diseases. And Jehovah the banner, and Jehovah the shield, and so forth. Whatever he is to his people, he appears in the seven compound redemptive names. So, anyway, what he's letting us know is the name speaks of the characteristics and attributes of God. And whatever he is in that name, he appears in that name, is for us. Jehovah healer, he doesn't need healing, but we do. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, he doesn't need to provide, he just speaks it, it takes place, but we do, we have need of provision. So when David in Psalm 9 and 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou art Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He knew that those who truly understood the name of God would see in the attributes and characteristics which make up the name, the very nature of God, and could not help to have trust in Him and His name. The Apostle Paul tells us, you know, if I were to say, Michael the doctor, and if somebody got ill, they say, oh, I want to go to, who is this Michael the doctor? Yeah, give me to him. You see. All right. Because the name would correspond to what he does. All right. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us the effect of the name of Christ should have upon us. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it ought to, just knowing the name, ought to cause us to depart from iniquity. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. Now, speaking of the seven compound names of Jehovah, we know that there is power in the name. There is healing in the name. There is protection in the name. There is provision in the name. And His presence abides in His name. And we saw where Brother Branham said that God poured all that were in His seven compound names into one body, and that body was given one name, Jesus. And we know that Jesus means Jehovah Savior. So we see that in James, he tells us in James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And Paul tells us in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. So whether it is healing or salvation or even thanksgiving, it should all be done using the name whose attributes suggest that very thing. In Ephesians 5:20, we read, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even our justification comes through that name, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So not only washed and sanctified, but justified by the name. Again, Paul explains why the name is so very important in baptism. In 1 Corinthians 1:13, says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you were baptized in the name of William Branham, would it do you any good? No. If you were baptized in the name of Paul, would it do you any good? No. But see, there's something about the name of Jesus. It's all in the name. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And our condemnation or salvation is all dependent whether we receive that name or not. In John 3:18 we read, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So not believing in that name brings condemnation. And even God sent every prophet with his name, as we see in Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So even he comes, and we always say, you know, thus saith the Lord. I mean, that's what the prophet brings. He brings thus saith the Lord. All right. Now, from God's chosen place of worship, Brother Branson, now we say the church, the great mighty church, she did this and she did that. She's weighed the storms. We've picked up in population. We've great in numbers. We're a mighty church. She's a great thing. But God never said anything about she. He said him. Him is the meeting place, the Lamb, not the church. It's not her name, but his name. He didn't put her name anywhere. He put his name in him. That's why all that we must do in word or deed, we must do all in the name of Jesus Christ. If we pray, we've got to pray in the name of Jesus. If we ask a petition, we've got to ask it in Jesus' name. If we walk in Jesus' name. If we talk, we talk in Jesus' name. We baptize, we've got to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. For all that we do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. So we go back to Psalm, and he says that those that know the name, that know the name. Now, in the book of Acts 22:14, we read, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see, or which means to understand, that just one, and shouldest hear, that means perceive, the voice of his mouth. And in Jeremiah 24:7, we read, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So God is talking about an elect group of people here. And in the millennium, we won't have to teach the people about Christ and his plan that he has for us, because all that are there have the Holy Ghost. And we know that you must have the Holy Ghost in order to understand the things of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, what man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? So we read in Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Again, we read in chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall know, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. And Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be thy peace of thy children. Again, we read in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father will come unto me. We read in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, how are you not going to understand that name if that's your name? Amen? But I wonder how many people in America today actually know what their name means. It's not the custom, it's not the culture anymore to pick a child's name. It is among Christians, but it's not amongst the worldly people. They pick a name that's kind of in today. But names do have meanings. In 2 John 1:3, we read, Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Well, the next attribute we're going to examine tonight concerning the seed of God will be that they will understand the Alpha and the Omega, or that the Alpha must become Omega, or put another way, the Alpha must repeat in Omega. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see, there's no way that you can understand it unless you are it. As he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. So you look back at the Alpha, the first church age, you look at what took place then, you know it's got to repeat in this hour. Because you were in him before the foundations of the world, right? But you're here now in this hour, the seed for this season, to manifest what's supposed to be manifested in this season. Now, we hear John say in 1 John 4:17, Herein is our love made perfect, or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If ever we've been in the day of judgment, this is it. You know, Russia has just come out and they've let us know that they have what is termed by our government Satan 2. It's a missile that can, one missile will destroy the landmass of France or Texas. That's huge. That means only 6 missiles it would take to destroy this entire nation. And they got it. And they've updated the electronics. That's why they call it Satan 2. The Satan 1, which came out in the 70s, could do the same landmass destruction. But it didn't have the technology that this one has. This one is a supersonic missile, which means it travels at a speed that is almost incomprehensible. Therefore, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He said in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is become the Almighty. In other words, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, the first seed that fell and was used in the second reformation, the second coming, is bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again, the seed. Right back with the original word again, the Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could say for hours on that. Again, we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Well, the Bible doctrine that deals with the Alpha and Omega principle is purely the most important revelation that we can receive from God. In fact, in the following quote, we will hear Brother Brown make several points which we'll consider. Number one, he says, it is the greatest of all revelations because it teaches us that the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he said, it is the first thing that you have to know because it concerns the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. You must know who he is that you might recognize his voice when you hear it. And number three, he said, I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Therefore, what he did at the first, he must do at the last, for he cannot change. So we read it again in Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So if you're thirsty for God, he says, come and receive it. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So the first and the last is the same. In other words, the ministry of Alpha repeats in the Omega. And that's what we've seen in this hour. Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, notice the author, that's the first, that's the Alpha, and the finisher, that's the Omega of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Brother Brad tells us from Patmos' vision, he says, in the Spirit in the Lord's day, now we hear it, now what? And what was he done? He was transferred from the aisle now in the Spirit over into the Lord's day. And as soon as he got over into the Lord's day, he heard a trumpet. What is it? It's somebody approaching. A great one's approaching. Trumpet sounds, somebody's coming. He looked, and hallelujah, trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Not announcement of a second party or a third party, but the only party. I'm both Alpha and Omega. Before I show you anything, I want to let you know who I am. Amen. The greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to first base until you believe that. Walk out. That's what Peter said. Repent and then see the deity. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then you're ready to go in the Spirit. The first thing you have to know is the deity of Christ. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm from A to Z. There's no more but me. I was at the beginning. I'll be at the end. I'm he that was, which is, and shall come, the Almighty. Now think of it. That's what the trumpet says. Now be careful, John. You've entered into the Spirit. Something's going to be revealed to you. What is it? A trumpet sounds. The first thing, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. O sinner, bow and repent now before the time is too late. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's the first thing that he let him know who he was, who he's approaching. Is this King Jesus, King God, King Holy Ghost? He said, I'm all of it. I'm from A to Z. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the immortal one, eternal one. Just a little later on, we watch him in a sevenfold personage. Watch what he is then. See, I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I was before there was a first, and after there is no more last, I'll still be there. In other words, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, basically seven church ages. Okay. All right. The first of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. You must know who he is when you hear the voice. All right. The same voice that sounded on Mount Sinai, the same voice that sounded on Mount Transfiguration, the same one like the Son of Man. Now watch in this next verse, all right, and I return to the 12th chapter now, and we're going to leave these churches alone just for a minute, because this whole week coming on these churches, so we're just going to pass over that, but he said, I'm going to direct you to send this message that I show you. Who is? I'm the first and the last. I'm the supreme one. I'm the almighty one. And I've come to tell you that I'm giving you a message to seven churches. I want you to write it down, get it ready, see? And the seven churches that are in Asia now, they were churches there then with the nature in them that represented these church ages to come. And in the sermon of Brother Branham's that we're studying, Rising of the Sun, Brother Branham said, he is the one who opened those seals. He is those seals. For the whole word of God is Christ, and Christ is the seals that was opened. What is the opening of those seals then? It's revealing Christ. Why do you think it's so important? And the very seven angels, which represented the seven churches, was all completed, and we couldn't even see it. They took the picture, not us. And there he is standing there, supreme judge, showing that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What identification? Quickening power did that to us. Quickening power let us see his coming. Now, why would Brother Brown tell us that Alpha and Omega principle is the most important principle for us to know? We've already seen that the principle deals with the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he really is. And knowing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and as we read in Malachi 3:6, he said, I am the Lord and I change not. Notice that Brother Brown told us we won't know what to do with his voice if we do not recognize who he is. As Brother Vail taught on in the late 70s and from about 76 and on, he taught on the parousia, which is the presence, which explained what happened when the angels came down in 63. And people just didn't understand. They were saying, well, the Lamb has come down and everything else. So then he had to go into who it was that came down. And that's exactly what Brother Graff says. We won't know what to do with his voice if we don't recognize who he really is. You know, if you think just a prophet was on the scene, Brother Vail in 1982, he taught at the Memphis meeting. He said, no prophet, no God, no God, no prophet. In other words, you know, if you have a prophet on the scene, it's because God's on the scene. You see? And so, in order for us to really understand what that ministry was all about, we've got to understand who it is that came down. Therefore, number one, in order to understand the day and the hour in which we live, and number two, in order to be able to recognize what is being done in that hour which we live, and number three, we must know him. And he described himself to John on the Isle of Patmos in the words, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So all you have to do is, if you see things happening today out there in the church world, all you got to do is go back to the Alpha, back to the Alpha to see what this Omega is that's taking place. Then you can put a label on it. Then you know exactly what spirit is. Now notice he never said that he was the in-between. He said he was the first and the last. From the masterpiece, Brother Ram said the Alpha has become Omega, the first has become the last, and the last is the first. The seed that went in, now listen to this carefully. The seed that went in has come through a process and become the seed again. You see, it was seed in the beginning, Alpha, a seed at the end time. But what took place in the process in between was the church raised up. You had a stalk, you had tassels, you had all this other, but now it's come back to the very first. And he says, the seed that fell in the Garden of Eden and died there, come back from the imperfect seed that died there, come back to the perfect seed, the second Adam. The first Eve that fell and was used in the second Reformation, the second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again, the seed, right back with the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same thing. I was an Alpha, I'm an Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega. It's become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay for hours on that. Again, notice how Brother Branham points out that he was the first and the last, but not the in-between. He said the Alpha has become Omega. He said the first message and the last message must be the same. This is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the message is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then it is a revelation of who he is. And if he has changed, then the first and last message would have to be different. Also, this lets us know that since the first and last message are the same, and that the message was the revealing of who was in our midst, then we must surely know that the last message must also be the declaration of the one who is here. As Brother Branson, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. So there's two things there, declaring him, letting us know who he is, and that he's here. And if he is here, then he must perform the same way and do the same things that he did back there. Again, in the next quote, we will hear Brother Branham reaffirm the same thought that the ministry must repeat in this hour. From the Queen of Sheba, he said, now what kind of a light would it give if that was the first sunlight that shined on the Eastern people, which is the S-O-N of God, and he did the things that he did here on the day of Alpha, he does the same things after Omega. Here we see Brother Branham tell us that what God did through his Son in the first age, he must repeat in this last age. Now why would God do the same at the first and the last? Because he is the unchanging God, he cannot change. Then if God cannot change, what he did back then, at the first, he must do again at the last, or he would have changed. From his sermon, God who is rich in mercy, Brother Branham said, now, if many of you like to just mark down scripture that the minister reads, and I would like for you tonight, if you would, to turn to Ephesians. And I was speaking last Sunday on Ephesians, how that the book of Joshua was the Ephesians of the Old Testament, and how it was the book of redemption, and redemption has two different parts, coming out of and entering into. First, you have to come out. Some people want to bring the world in with them, but you come out of the world to enter into Christ. You have to come out of unbelief to enter into faith. There cannot be one thing in your way. You really have genuine faith, you must absolutely leave everything that's contrary to the Word of God behind to enter into faith. And that was the book of Ephesians of the Old Testament, Joshua, where Moses represented the law, could not save no one, but grace could. And here, Joshua is the same word like Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And now then, we find out that we have come to another Ephesians, another Ephesus now, where that in our intellectual, denominational, and so forth, and all of our educational programs has come to is Jordan. Then we must have an Ephesians again. We must have an Exodus to come out and to go into for the rapture. See, if people just came out and they don't go in, there's no rapture for them. Both the wise and the foolish virgins came out, right? Come out to meet him. But one had the oil and they went in. That was a rapture for them. The others were left for the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Tribulation. From a paradox, Brother Brown said, but was promised according to Revelation 10 and according to Malachi 4 and St. Luke 22:17 and so forth, that there has got to come an Ephesians to this. There is promised it, friends, there must come an Ephesians, that these sevenfold mysteries of the Word of God must be fulfilled, and it's in the Laodicean age that this will take place. I believe that we're there. I believe that we're right in the shadows of the coming of the Son of God, and as Joshua, just before the Ephesians raised up, so did John the Baptist raise up just before the next Ephesians. And we're promised another Ephesians. It's predicted here in the Scripture. Therefore, I think that we are living in the Ephesians again, back again to we are promised that what was left off during those seven ages. And from questions and answers, he said, and Jesus cannot come until a church, a body of believers, and the ministry that he wants were in will have to be the same as it was then. And then that brings them, without us is not made perfect. Paul said, Hebrews 11, without us it cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up the Lutheran, Wesley, and all them down through the ages. So we see the importance then of understanding this Alpha and Omega principle is that if God performed it in a certain way or did a certain thing at the first, then he must repeat that certain way or do that same thing in the last. And this is the key to understanding Brother Branham's ministry and the identification of the pillar of fire which vindicated that ministry just as he vindicated the Apostle Paul's ministry. From the angel of the Lord, Brother Branham said, and we're living in the Laodicean age, the last age. He was standing with his hands out to look upon, and there one hand like this was Alpha, and the other was Omega. As the light went out on up to the dark ages and come down, just as they come in, so will they go out. The same kind, now listen to this, the same kind of church, same kind of signs, same kind of people, Alpha and Omega. I don't know if you're getting this. What does that tell us? Same kind of church, same kind of sign, same kind of people. Alpha and Omega. In other words, John 14:12. We saw it in the Ephesian church. It's got to be in the end. This quote shows the importance of the Omega ministry in this hour. Not only did God come down again as he did at the first, but he again hid himself in the flesh of in the veil of flesh to minister as he did in the body of his only begotten Son. And if Jesus' ministry had a certain effect upon the saints in that day, then his presence should once again have the same effect upon the church in this day. Remember, they were just walking along and people all of a sudden were healed by the shadow of John and Peter. It wasn't what they pressed into, it's what was promised for the Alpha. We have the same promise in this hour. Alpha shall be repeated in Omega. From the Philadelphian church age, Paul went out preaching and it wasn't until he came to a certain city that the miracles began. He preached, and then all of a sudden, one day, boom. A young man fell down, dead. He fell out of the second story. He was dead. Paul laid his body upon him, and he came back to life, just like Elijah, just like Elisha, just like Jesus, and now Paul. Now that's what he revealed at the very first church age. Now watch. As John saw him standing, the seven golden candlesticks, he was... standing with his hands out. Here's the first candlestick, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. With his hands out in the form of the cross, he said, I am Alpha and Omega. In other words, I'll be supreme in the first, I'll be supreme in the last. The light rises in the east and sets in the west. It's been a dismal dark time, but it shall be light in the evening time. The same gospel power that raised up here on the one hand at the east has shined over, and now in the other hand at the west, Alpha and Omega. I'm A and I am Z. In his hand, you get it? Therefore, we can see the significance of the Omega ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to this last church age. He said the ministry that he once had must repeat again to raise up the dead and perfect the bride. And remember, Brother Brown said the importance of understanding the principle of Alpha and Omega is that we might understand who he is when we hear that voice. And the purpose of that is that we might know his voice and recognize him. And how could we recognize him when he comes if he was a changing God? Therefore, it is the very unchanging nature of God that allows us to recognize him when he comes. As Brother Branham preached, God is identified by his characteristics. Now, from the token, he said, just think, the great Holy Spirit coming and identifying Jesus Christ alive after 2,000 years, see the very nature of him doing the same things as he promised it would do, that's right. So we look at the nature. Go back to the name Jehovah Savior, Jesus. And the only ones, and Brother Bram said, all the seven compound redemptive titles of God are placed in that one body. And the only ones who can identify with the Alpha and the Omega are those who are spirit of a spirit, for by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, and as he is, so are we. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we also shall appear with him in the same glory, the same opinions, and the same values. I should have put that in red because that's all scripture that I quoted. From the great warrior Joshua, Brother Brown said, and here tonight, and he's here tonight, the great supernatural Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am, the great Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Why? The land belongs to us. All that comes to me, I'll give him everlasting life, and will raise him up in the last days. Amen. We got the evidence of it here. And from what is the attraction on the mount, Brother Brown said, and the other day, standing there, turn the picture to the right, and there's Jesus. Nice talking about that picture right there. And he was, as he was in the seven church ages, the white wig on, showing supreme deity. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the first and the last. He is the supreme judge of all eternity. Standing there, confirmed the message of this hour, and there shall be light about the evening time. What's it all about? What was it? And from redemption by power, Brother Andrew, there was never one like him on earth, never will be. He was Emmanuel. He was Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He that was, which is, and shall come, the root and offspring of David, the morning star, in him dwelt deity, in him was God. God was in his Son, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, but it's my Father that dwelleth in me. My Father and I are one. God made manifest in flesh. What a marvelous revelation of God's love to us. He would unfold himself and come down and dwell in human flesh in order to take away sin and sickness from the human race and redeem us back to the Father. That's wonderful. Now, in closing, Brother Brown said, from image of the beast, he said, he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, said the Bible, the fullness of God was in him. And from greater than Solomon, he said, the evening lights are shining, and this generation is receiving the sign of Jonas, the Christ that they thought that they got rid of. The church crucified him 2,000 years ago, and they could not kill him no more. He said, I'm alive forevermore. And here he is after 2,000 years amongst his people, showing himself with the same things that he did back there. He's doing right here again. 2,000 years has passed. He's alive forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. Amen. So the warning that we receive with this principle is that as the Alpha ministry was to the church, so would Christ repeat that ministry to the Omega or end time church. However, with that ministry comes also judgment. And as the church began in the Alpha, so she would end up in the Omega. From the Ephesian church age, Brother Ramsey, the very name Ephesus has a strange compound meaning. It means aimed at and relaxed. The high aspirations of this age that had begun with the fullness of the Spirit, the depth of God, whereby they were aiming at the high calling of God, began to give way to a less watchful attitude. A less ardent following of Jesus Christ began to manifest itself as an omen that in the future ages the physical vehicle called the church would sink to the awfulness of the depths of Satan. It had become relaxed and was drifting. Already the age was backsliding. It had left its first love. The tiny seed planted in the Ephesian age would one day grow in the spirit of air until all fowls of the air would roost in its branches. So inoffensive to human reasoning would that little plant appear to that new Eve, the new church, that again she would be deceived by Satan. The Ephesian church, the Ephesian age, had represented to her the opportunity for God's best, and for a while she prevailed and then relaxed, and in that unguarded moment, Satan planted the seed of complete ruination. And notice he talks about how the error came in through a deception. And if we live, well, all we've got to do is just look at what's happening in the political side, in the education, in churches, everything else. It's all deception. Everything is geared toward the gullibility of those who are being deceived. And he said, because they love not the truth, God will turn them over to a deception, to a lie. From Ephesians church age book, the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there in the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought, what God thought of them, as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. They get lax. And that is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. And remember, they left their first love. So I ask the question, have you kept yours? Is your heart set aflame by God's Word and His presence? Are you ready for the rest? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we realize that the Alpha has become Omega. We've already seen that the ministry, Lord, that you had in your Son Jesus has repeated in this hour through the ministry that you had in William Branham. In fact, you did more in William Branham's ministry than you did in your Son's while he was here for those 3 years. But Father, we also know that what you did in your Son was done by the early church. And what was done by William Branham in terms of your miraculous power and the healing and all these things is to be done in your church. I believe that we're there, Father. And so, Lord, we just ask you to help us to be caught up and out of here before the judgments fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.